Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Many of the disciples of Jesus who were listening said, "This saying's hard, who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we get the dramatic conclusion of these last 7 days of daily Mass Gospel readings, which we've pondered the Bread of Life discourse, what led to it, and what the consequences are supposed to be. Yesterday, as we remember, Jesus said, "We have no life within us unless we're gnawing on his flesh and drinking his blood." That just as he has life because of the Father, so we will have life if we enter into that life of the Father in the Son. Otherwise, we're just ambulating corpses, walking cadavers. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, we still have bios, thanks to the Lord, still have that almost animal-like life, but we don't have that zoe. We don't have that higher Christian life that he wants to give us. It's the zoe, not the bios, that lasts forever. The bios is going to die. It'll be raised from the dead. But the zoe, when we have it and we maintain it through a holy communion with the Lord, it'll never end. And Jesus wants to give us this life. All he did in coming down from heaven to earth was so that we might have his life and have it to the full. But it requires a response on our part. And in today's gospel, we see three different responses. And we need to catch the word St. John uses earlier throughout this entire section, saying Jesus was speaking to the crowds, everybody. Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders, especially those who had come around and they were murmuring and basically challenging all of this and asking what sign can you do, etc. But today, it's all about the disciples and the apostles. Many of the disciples of Jesus. I just want to pause. Those who had been following him for up to 2 years. Those who had received the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. Those who in Capernaum had seen him raise paralyzed men, cure demons, make withered hands stretch out anew, exercise countless, raise even from the dead. These people who had heard Jesus' incredible words on the Mount of the Beatitudes, who had heard his parables, these people, not just strangers who didn't know Jesus, people who had followed Jesus, they murmured, "This saying's hard. Who can accept it?" Yeah, let's be honest. First, they're right. The Eucharist is hard. If we think it's easy, there's a problem with us. If you've been following this controversy up at Harvard, the whole controversy began. They started to say that they were going to be desecrating during that Satanic Mass on Monday night a consecrated host. And then when there was a fury, "Oh, no, 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 it's not consecrated." Right. So much easier to steal a consecrated host than an unconsecrated host. All that has to happen with a consecrated host is some priest or some extraordinary minister needs to be asleep at the wheel and allow somebody to walk away with Holy Communion. That's relatively easy to do, because if you keep going around, eventually you'll be able to sneak, and most Catholics aren't paying attention to that type of stuff. To steal an unconsecrated host, you have to go back there. You have to basically break into a sacristy or walk on in to get an unconsecrated host. Much harder. Possible, but much harder. But for these Satanists, they don't think any host can really be consecrated to God. That's just hocus pocus, so call it whatever you want. As their spokesman said, just a piece of bread, regardless of what prayers a priest would have said over him. This teaching's hard. We're saying to those atheists, no, in fact, after the priest says a few little words over this little piece of bread, it becomes God. That what they're purporting to do on Monday night isn't just to offend Catholics. It isn't just to offend religious liberty. It's to relive Good Friday. Because that piece of bread, in quotation marks, isn't bread at all. It's Jesus Christ. Good Friday's going to be happening on Monday night up at Harvard. And it happens in other black masses around. And we are the people who say, no, in fact, what's happening is the desecration of the one who created you in the entire world. And you know, the smart people in the world will think that, hey, we're just a whole bunch of people who believe anything. Nope. Hard. It's a hard teaching. Jesus says we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood to have life. Something that at first value seems cannibalistic and gross. It's a hard teaching. Who can endure it? Those who recognize Jesus sometimes challenges the hard things. To chop off arms or body parts, or pluck out eyes if it's leading us to sin, to be brutal. Even to die for him who died for us, rather than just take a pinch of incense and burn it before a statue of a so-called pagan god. That we're going to turn the other cheek, that we're going to forgive 70 times, 7 times. Jesus' teachings often are hard, but those are the path to life. If we're going to experience that, Zoe, we need to follow it. So yes, this saying's hard. Who can accept it? Jesus will respond, somebody with faith can accept it, even though it is hard. Jesus recognized that they were shocked, and he said, greater shocks await. You're going to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. But he said, there are some of you who will not believe. They refused to have that faith in the Lord. When he was saying something relatively easier, when he was doing these wonderful miracles, they found it easy to follow him. But he was challenging them beyond what they wanted to do, beyond their comfort zones. That's when they said, see ya. As we see later, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. We have to give these disciples a little credit. At least they were honest enough not to go through the motions. They said, I can't accept this, I'm out of here. At least they were honest. They weren't faithful, but they were honest. And there's something to be said for that. The second response, what do we see? It's the response of Judas. He didn't believe either. But he just kept pretending as if he did. St. John tells us, Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He knew right then in Judas' response to the Eucharist that there was something wrong. And it wasn't surprising that when Jesus fulfilled these words a year later to the date, when he took bread and wine into his hands in the Last Supper and totally changed them into his body and blood and gave them to his apostles to eat and to drink, that it was then that Judas let the night of the devil enter into him and he went out and he sold Jesus. Judas's whole betrayal began with his refusal to accept the Eucharist. But he still went through the motions as a total hypocrite, even though he didn't believe. Many of our betrayals likewise begin with just going through the motions in the Eucharist. Where do the big sins happen? When we commit the little sins and we need to go to confession, but we still come up and receive Jesus as if everything's right on the inside. when our souls are not in the state of grace and we come anyway. Once we're able to do that to the Lord, we're able to do almost anything. It's when we really love the Lord and say, never, ever, 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 ever would I want to receive you when I'm not clean on the inside to welcome you. That's when we're able to live a true moral life, live a life of holy communion with Jesus. That's where we receive his forgiveness readily in the sacrament he established to give it to us, through the same priest through whom he gives us his body and blood here. Lest we too become Judas is capable of betraying Jesus for other things, because we think we can have our sins and have our sacred host too. Third type of response, though, is the type of response we want. When Jesus turned to the 12, his closest followers, "Do you also want to leave?" Saint Peter stood up, and he described the type of Eucharistic faith we're supposed to have. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Let me translate Saint Peter. "Jesus, I don't have the foggiest idea of what you're talking about. How we're going to gnaw on your flesh and drink your blood. This teaching is hard. It seems at first glance sickening. But I believe in you. And because I believe you, Jesus, in your words of eternal life, I'll believe anything you say, even though it exceeds the capacity of my mind and my stomach to handle." It would make sense a year later during the Last Supper. But Peter shows us that real Eucharistic faith. St. Thomas Aquinas writes about it in his beautiful hymn, Adoro Te Devote, which we sang on Thursday as we exposed the Lord. "Credo quidquid dixit Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis verius." I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing is truer than the Word of Truth. Nothing can possibly be truer than Jesus, the incarnate Word, the incarnate Truth. And if he says it, we'll do it, even if we don't understand all the hows. That's Eucharistic faith. That's the faith that really moves us. That's why we're here. There are Eucharistic miracles that can buttress our faith. They've happened over the course of time. They've happened even in our Commonwealth of Massachusetts. When hosts turn into flesh, when the blood in the chalice coagulates, when hosts begin to bleed, when they've turned into a human heart muscle. Lots of these things can buttress our faith. But the real reason why we believe is because Jesus said it. And we believe in Jesus. We believe in him all the way. And this is what really gives us life. That's what this Eucharistic discourse is all about. If we're going to experience the risen life of Jesus, which is what the Easter season is all about, then we must truly ground ourselves off Jesus in the Eucharist, to live off of him, just like he lives off the Father. That's the reason why the Church says Jesus in the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life, the starting point and the goal. If we're living a truly Christian life, it's not just that we know the Bible. It's not just that we live the commandments and keep the virtues. It's not just we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and try to talk about Jesus to others. That's not enough. The truly Christian life, the Church teaches in the Second Vatican Council, is a Eucharistic life in which we're literally living off of Jesus in the Eucharist. And if we're really living off of Jesus in the Eucharist, the telltale sign is, can we go without Jesus in the Eucharist? If we're really living off of Jesus, can we go without Jesus? There are going to be days where we might not be able to receive him. But do we feel that there's something missing in us that day because we really haven't received what we long for most? Or we can just another day, or even worse, just another Sunday. The truly Christian life lives off of Jesus here. That's the risen life. And when we really know whom we're receiving, then everything changes. So you get into a car accident later on today, and you walk away. Car's totaled. But you received Jesus Christ today. So you get news of the death of a loved one, as hard as that is. You receive Jesus Christ today. How do those things balance? When we receive God within, the balance, the accrual is always in the wondrous favor. And when we receive Jesus and we're truly living off of Him, it's supposed to change our life forever. Today in the first reading with St. Peter, we see exactly what he does in communion with the Lord. He's continuing Jesus' own life in this world. So he first goes to the house of Aeneas. And he raises this paralyzed man from his bed with almost the identical gesture that Jesus had done in Capernaum, Peter's native place, to that paralyzed man who had been lowered from the roof. Whereas Jesus said, "Rise, take up your mat and go home." Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Not I heal you. "Jesus Christ living in me through Holy Communion heals you. Get up and make your bed." Then later, the Christians in Joppa, after the death of this little gazelle, that's what the word Tabitha means, or Dorcas in Greek, this little gazelle who had been filled with acts of charity toward others, had died. They sent for him. Peter came. And just like Jesus had said to the daughter of Jairus, "Talitha cum," so Peter prays at her bedside and says, "Tabitha, rise up." Tabitha, reshir, the risen life of Jesus. That word, "rise up," is the word for resurrection. Peter was going to pass on Jesus' risen life, which he himself received every communion. That's a model for what we're supposed to be doing with what we receive. We're supposed to go on out and live that life of Jesus. Today we celebrate a great saint, St. Damian of Molokai, who wasn't always the holiest person growing up. He had his strong sides of his personality that really needed to be humbled over the course of time. But he was a person who took his brother Alphonse's place in a mission to Hawaii. Hawaii in the early 1870s wasn't Hawaii in 2014. Okay? It wasn't a vacation destination. But he stepped forward as a missionary. And there he helped. He would write his letters back for 6 years, to, or 4 years, to his parents, just saying, "Please pray for your son as he's climbing over volcanoes in order to look for the lost sheep." But then in 1873, the bishop of the area says, "I need to ask for volunteers. I'm not going to assign anybody because I know exactly the assignment that it's involving. But I'd like to have volunteers to go to Kalauapapa to serve this colony of lepers." He tells them there are 816 lepers in that colony. 200 are Catholic and they're asking for a priest to accompany them. Would anybody go? And young Damian de Voister steps out and he says, "I'll go." Knowing that he was accepting a death sentence, that eventually he would die there of the same dreadful disease that he was going to try to minister to. And he went there. And he arrived on May 10th, 1873. The reason why we celebrate his feast day today, even though he died April 15th, 1889, is because this was the day that he died to himself and allowed Jesus' real Eucharistic love to begin to radiate through him. While he was there, he just tried to share the joy of the faith, but it was a tough assignment because a lot of the lepers had received a spiritual leprosy at the same time, bitter because of their ostracism, bitter against God because of the way they think God was punishing them through leprosy. There were lots of problems there. But Damian continued to work. He built houses for them. He built a church. He built their coffin. He tried to beautify the whole place. He was working tirelessly. And one of the first things that he did was he built a chapel for perpetual Eucharistic adoration because he wanted all the lepers to know that they weren't suffering alone. That even though they were abandoned by everybody else, Jesus Christ was with them 24 hours a day. And he said that was what too sustained him, because he wouldn't be able to handle the fetid odor. He wouldn't be able to handle the incredibly difficult work if he were doing it alone. He needed to do it with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus never stopped. You know, the great homily that he gave, it happened a short time after he had accidentally stuck his foot into scalding water. Didn't feel a thing. looked down, all his skin was off because of how long his foot had been in that scalding water. And he hadn't felt a thing, and that's when he knew he had leprosy. He went out, and my fellow lepers, he said, I'm one of you. He, on this vigil of Good Shepherd Sunday, shows us the face of the Good Shepherd, one who had received Jesus' gift of his life and was willing to go out and offer that same gift, to die so that others may live. This is the true risen life. That's what's supposed to occur in us through our reception of Holy Communion, that we enter into Jesus' death and enter into his risen life so that we can die to ourselves, so that he can reign, so that he can live, so that he can love, so that he can minister through us to others. Today on this feast of St. Damian, Jesus asks us, are you two going to leave? And we step up with St. Peter saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Give us this bread always. Give us today this super substantial bread, and make us what we consume. Amen.